We praise you in this place. We praise you in this place. Stacy Riddle, thank you. Thank you. Powerful, powerful time of worship. Thank you. And Ori stepping in on drums. Thank you. Just a powerful time together in the Lord today. How is everybody? Y'all doing well? Boy, this is a great season, isn't it? I mean, here, wow, can you believe this Sunday is Spring Ahead Sunday? Isn't that great? Wow, lighter, later. Are you kidding me right now? That is awesome. Oh, man, I just love spring. That's so good. And it's so good to see everybody. We just want to take up, if we could go ahead and take up the offering. We do have a place that you can give. You can sow into the Worship City Alliance if you do that. There's a basket that's coming around, as well as a QR code, I believe, on the screen. As I had mentioned earlier, Pastor Jerry Bryant is actually in Africa right now. On a mission trip. They're in Kenya right now. And toward the end of their trip, he's going to get to go and be with Bill Bennett. And we're very familiar with Bill Bennett. And so he's going to be going down to Cape Town and connecting with Bill Bennett and the Journey of Grace family there. Just excited for him. I've been there, and just what it is that they carry, it's going to be a powerful deposit. Into him, and then what Pastor Jerry brings, he's going to deposit that into Cape Town as well as Kenya. So just let's keep them in prayer as they're traveling, as they're ministering, as they're just being the hands and feet of Jesus during this time and season. So just excited about all that. We've got a few different things that are happening and coming up in this season and getting prepared for. Shannon Arthur, would you like to come up and give an announcement? Just kind of share some of the things that are going on. Yeah.
So I want to share about an exciting event that we have coming up on Saturday, April 13th. We have cards if anybody is interested, and we can leave some, but Lori has them so she can get those to you. But it is a call to the Capitol, and this says Tennessee because we're obviously here in the state of Tennessee, but this is going to be going on April 13th across the nation at every Capitol. We are coming together for worship, repentance, prayer, and we are taking communion, and that is from 1 to 3 in every state on the 14th. Or on the 13th, I'm sorry, 4:13. And the reason for that is Esther 4:13. And so we're all very familiar with the story of Esther. We're doing a 3-day fast leading up to this as well, just as Esther went to the nation and said, we're going to fast for 3 days. We're going to do that as well. But I'm going to read really quickly to you Esther 4:13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than any other Jews." So we've come to a place of palace syndrome where we believe that we can pull our children out of the school system, we can homeschool them, we can take them and protect them. But how about the families who can't? We need to stand for those families. So what we are doing as we come together, you can register at Don't Mess With Our Kids. And it is a place where we are saying no. We are pushing back against the darkness of the things that are coming into our school systems and they're coming against our children's identity. So again, 4:13, please join us. Everyone is welcome. You can register at don'tmesswithourkids.us. This is also leading up to October 12th on the Mall in Washington, D.C. And this is something that Lou Engle is promoting, and so that is the Day of Atonement. So we are praying in our capitals and leading up to going to Washington on October 12th. So.
Thank you. Yeah, just so excited. There are a lot of places and spaces to be able to gather together in prayer and unity and oneness and what God is doing in our city. I know that Barbara Ann Jeter was going to be here earlier. I'll just go ahead and put a plug in as well, because I know that she's promoting that even through Pray Nashville and through Kings Hill, and just an opportunity to come together and pray there at the Capitol and beyond. Let's just keep the airways saturated with prayer in this place. And so, you know, I'm very excited about today's guest with us, John Peterson. Over the course of the last, has it been a year and a half? It's been about a year and a half. And one thing that I've always been passionate about is John 17 unity. Unity is just, you know, something that just gripped my heart back in 2001. And I've never been able to get past it, because you can't. And I remember having a meeting. I was with a guy by the name of Kay, and he said, "Mark, I really want to turn you on to this podcast. It's called the City Table Podcast. John Peterson and Ken Yonke do this." And so I ended up subscribing to this podcast and listening to it, and it just really gripped my heart. And I said, "Ken, I have to meet this guy." And I remember, John, you and I got connected over Zoom, and we just had one of those God moments, and just built up a friendship, and it was just really cool. I just really resonated, just your intentionality. This guy and his intentionality, his heart for the Lord, and his heart for people, his heart to see cities transformed. I mean, he carries something that I believe is so vitally important for our city. It's not just another gathering around the idea of unity. I mean, our church is called Unite Church. I've been doing this unity thing for a long time. And I just made a statement to my wife and even to our congregation a couple weeks ago. I said, I've been doing unity since 2001. And I didn't know a thing. We can make things happen. We can run after things. The unity is through him. We don't have to make things happen. We've just got to maintain what he's already done. It's not about striving. And I believe that today there is something that is going to be deposited so deep. I've got such an amazing respect for John and Ken. I've been able to be part of the Nashville table, the greenhouse, this thing where some pastors and key strategic kingdom business people, as well as governmental people, come together to seek Jesus, run after him, are consumed by him, surrender to him and his purposes. And that, when we come together like that, that can not only change and transform a city, but it begins to spread. I believe that today is a gift. This is a divine appointment. Father God, we thank you for this moment. Lord, thank you that we are right here in a city, the city that you have planted us in, all of us from all over the place. Many of us don't even know what brought us here originally, but we know that it was you. And so we're surrendered to your purposes. Lord, we just open our hearts wide for what you want to deposit today. Just bless John Peterson. Speak mightily through him. And do what you want to do today in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys put your hands together for John Peterson.
You can always tell when you're in a place that honors intercession. Right? There's just a goo. There's a Jesus goo. It's kind of a... And then the prophetic word comes out with such authority. And thank you, sister. That was gorgeous. The worship, you know what I loved about the worship? There was almost nothing in it about you, me, and everybody else. It was just the name of Jesus. And that, my gosh, at the end of the day, we have a king that's on a throne. He is not waiting to rule. He's ruling right now. And he's desperate for his people's eyes to be open, to see the nature of his kingdom and the nature of his kingship, the gorgeous beauty of the people of the kingdom who have been deployed as alien, resident aliens in this earth to go into the darkest places. I love what somebody said just a little bit ago here. Just there is such quaking going on. And that quaking is God himself shaking the foundations of the earth, the empires of the earth, so that the kingdom can find its way in by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? It's really, really important. You know, one of the great things about doing the work of the Lord together is that God assigns us to one another. There's certain people that you're just assigned to, and you can't avoid each other. You're just meant to be together. And 12 years ago, Ken Yonke and I met. We were supposed to be going to a conference in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And the leader of the conference said to us, "I don't think you're supposed to come to this conference. You guys need to go to a lounge and get to know each other." So we did. It was way more fun than going to some conference, you know. I can't even tell you what the conference was. Oh, I can tell you. It was about prayer. It was 24/7 prayer. I was part of that network at the time, helped start it here in the United States, out of England. And we were supposed to be there doing the prayer thing, and we were actually talking about friendship and the kingdom of God. And over the years, Ken was working in Dallas, Texas. He'd come from New Haven, Connecticut, and where the Lord did amazing thing in a distressed community through Ken and Lori and their family. And October of 22, the Lord finally got through to him, and he moved to Colorado, where I live, and we're neighbors. We live very close to each other, and we just wander around doing mischief for the Lord. Amen? I want Ken to bring a greeting to you.
Thank you, John. Oh, it's so wonderful to be with all of you. Hi there. Hello. Thank you for letting me come along with my friend, who I love very much. John and I have something we say often, is that ministry moves at the speed of relationship. And this man has been just a blessing in my life and a gift to me and a friend. And I'm so thankful for Mark and for the invitation to come and be with you guys today. And I love you, Mark. I love what God's doing in you and through you. I love what God is doing in Nashville. And I'm grateful for every one of you and for the ministry that God has given you and for the authority and the place that you walk to see God break through, his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that the sons and the daughters of God would be revealed in the earth. Because, listen, we can't change what we don't love. And so may the gift of love just flow over us today and fill us and help us to get new eyes. Help us to push beyond just the wisdom to receive the revelation of the Lord today. Great to be with you. God bless you.
The problem with having Ken say something is he steals all my one-liners. I'm married to Mindy. He's married to Lori. He has 4 kids. I have 3 kids. He has 2 grandchildren. I've got 9. I had 8 girls in a row. It was one of the biggest blessings. And little Isaac came along, number 9. I love this city. I've been coming in and out of here since early 1990s. I didn't feel a call here at the time. I just had friends and we were coming in and out. About 2.5 years ago, a friend of mine moved here from our community in Colorado. We live in Castle Rock, Colorado, which is right between Denver and the Springs. If you want to go to either city, you've got to go through our little town. Please, if you go through, bless it. Thank you very much. And I bring you a blessing from the saints in Colorado. God's doing some cool things there. It's really wonderful. Something started turning in my heart. He moved here and was saying, I think Mark made mention of him. And he said, you got to come. You just come and hang out. So I spent a year just coming alone with my friend, and he would just have gatherings of guys sitting around talking, shooting the fat, doing all sorts of heart work, you know. To see the level of movement that God is putting in people's hearts, the idea that God's brought them here for a reason and they're not entirely sure why. I mean, that is prevalent around here. It's crazy. And then that little group of guys kind of get reduced. You know, it was over 300 people I met in a year, and that's just too many. I'm not about crowds. I'm about tables. I think the next move of God will probably happen around tables, not platforms. And so there's a... See, I got one in there, baby. And then, you know, then you start realizing, oh, God is assigning us to each other. Yes. And then anybody coming from the outside needs an invite. You can't invite yourself. You can't roll in with a ministry, a program, an idea that the people that you're going to need this thing. You can't start there. You start with, I have nothing but what God gives me. And God will hook hearts together and an invitation will come. And then you can be obedient to that invitation and to the Lord's leading. Because you get the wrong people in the wrong room at the wrong time. There's all sort of undoing you've got to do later, right? Unraveling. The opposite is true. And so it's been a really wonderful journey. We have started, we have a little thing the Lord's given us called the greenhouse here at the City Table. And City Table is not an organization we're trying to build. It's two guys that are trying to give away what we have to help others be all that they're supposed to be. So we don't wave our flag. We don't need to build it. We don't need to go searching the earth for funds. You know, when you simply do the will of God, He will provide everything that you need. It's the beauty of the Lord. And so we did a 9 months just walking through with a group of guys, and now we're on Greenhouse 2. We got about 18, and now we're starting to meet as couples, with wives as well. And one of the great things that God seems to want us to understand is our history. Because you get a 40-year-old that missed the 60s and 70s. Because stuff was happening in the 60s and 70s that has everything to do with what's happening right now. Now, you can go a lot further back. You can say we can go back to the first century, right? There's lots of cool stuff that happened. That's still our DNA. The early church DNA is our inheritance. The structures might look a little different, but the DNA is the same. And I think one of the things the Lord is doing right now is He's deconstructing the American church the way she is. So he can reconstruct it into His image so that we can become truly transformational people. Okay. Wonderful man named Dennis Bennett. Huh? Some of you remember that name. He was an Episcopalian vicar, priest. Got smacked by the Holy Spirit. And all sorts of mainline churches started coming into the things of the Spirit together back in the 1960s. He got kicked out of his church of Van Nuys, went up to Seattle, Washington, did all sorts of mischief up there. And it began to spread. It was already happening in some nations of the world, but for the United States, it became very prevalent. And it actually put kind of a deconstructive rod down the middle of the church. And churches began actually not having unity. There's times to have separation. There's times when God has to blow things up to get to the hearts of His people. There is holy division that God creates. I've noticed in the unity movement, we're a little afraid of division. There needs to be, if God brings the division, we need to have it. And the division shouldn't be permanent in the sense of that we don't like each other anymore and we leave and we throw bombs back at each other. It's the idea that we've held on to something. We've held on to a form of church that denies the power of God. And the most unlikely guy, some little Episcopalian priest, gets nuked by the Holy Spirit, you know. And it went nuts. And I was in the thick of that. I remember coming to the States. I was born and raised in Japan. I'm a missionary kid. I came in 1970. And I remember the battle that was going on. In my early ministry years, I was asked to sign statements that I wouldn't hang out with charismatics or people that believed in the Holy Spirit. And fortunately, I was young and dumb enough to realize that was a really dumb idea. That you don't sign away your unity in the family because somebody disagrees with your thing. Oh, I have stories. Those are painful years. And I found myself in 1970 in the middle of the Jesus Revolution. So in the 60s, we had the Spirit of the Lord. And in 5 decades, what we'll look at here really quickly, in 5 decades, the Lord put into the people of God worldwide all the ingredients of the kingdom. Starting with the Spirit, just like a new Pentecost. Then Jesus became the focus of the 70s, right? The Jesus Revolution. How many saw that movie? Jesus Revolution. Woo! That's my story. I was there. I was in Calvary Chapel with Chuck Smith and Lonnie Frisbee and all those guys. I didn't know. I was a little missionary kid and a little Baptist kid to boot. So the Holy Spirit stuff was brand new to me. And man, I tell you, my wife and I, we were boyfriend, girlfriend at the time, had an encounter with the Holy Spirit has marked our lives. I started getting involved in hearing about prophecy. Ooh, prophecy, you know. That can't be right. You know, some dude stands up and says something and, you know, it kind of makes the hair on your chest go like this, you know. I mean, crazy stuff. I had a guy in an Assembly of God church. I was just that day I got kicked out of one of my role as a pastor in a church. I was told by the lead pastor that I had no measurable spiritual gifts. Think of it. No measurable spiritual gifts. So fast forward, my wife in all of her wisdom says, let's go to a charismatic conference. I said, that's the last place I want to go. Bunch of weird charismatics bouncing around, you know, doing the Shandala Mahukia thing. And I was mad. I was hurt. I had resigned. I told the Lord in my car on the way home, I'm done. Don't call me. I'm finished. I don't need this church crap anymore. I'm just, you know, I'm going to go make money. That's always the answer when things go wrong. Go make money, you know. So lo and behold, I'm hiding in this little workshop. The plenary is going on. I'm in one of the workshops. And this guy's talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. Beautiful stuff. I was really enjoying it. Jesus the rock, and you know, strike the rock and the water and all this. And then I am thinking, why do you have an old white guy with a fro and a parrot shirt on talking about Jesus the rock? I mean, it's weird. And I was very negative. And he looked at me and he said, you were told today that you had no measurable spiritual gifts. You were told. Furthermore, you were given a $400 severance check and suggested that you go back to commercial work. Furthermore, in the car on the way home, you resigned and told the Lord, don't call you again. You need to know your resignation is denied. And in six days, you're going to get a phone call from the throne room of heaven. I'm picturing these curly wires from a phone, you know, like we used to have, going all the way up to the throne room of God. On the sixth day, this guy, the pastor who fired me, his brother, who was a dear friend of mine, had moved to Southern Oregon and was working with hippies up in the woods. He called me. He had no clue that his brother had fired me. And he said, I've been praying, and I feel like I want to ask you to come and join us up here. God is moving. Freaks are coming to the Lord. You know, the whole thing. So we had the freaky decade where Jesus was the center of everything. I mean, the name of Jesus was everywhere. You would pick up a hitchhiker and lead him to the Lord just like this. People were getting baptized every Sunday. We would have church in the park with all the campers and then just turn around and go to the river and baptize all the new ones that came to the Lord. There was deliverances. There was the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a lot of brokenness. There was a lot of drug addiction. I had 27 weddings in a row where I married people, not in a church building, but in a teepee or a treehouse or a 14th hole of a golf course. It was wild days. But Jesus was being highlighted back into the stream of the church. Doesn't that make sense? Spirit, who introduces Jesus? So you had the 60s Spirit, 70s Jesus. And then we had a remarkable thing happen. Near the middle of the 70s, there was a big conference in Lausanne, Switzerland. And it was called the Conference for World Evangelism. And by the time we got to the 80s, we had new ideas about God moving in all the nations of the world. This was important for a lot of reasons. One, it helped break American centrism, the exceptionalism of America as being the greatest thing on earth. There is a kingdom, there is a nation greater than America. What is it? The church. We are the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own choosing. We get to love our countries. Amen. But there is something greater. A nation can't roll out the kingdom agenda. It's the nation inside the nation, the people of God, who roll it out. And we began to realize, man, we got brothers and sisters all over this world. We got Chinese and Japanese and Congolese and all these, and even Russians. Oh, God help us. Flaming Jesus freaks in Russia. Scandinavia, you know, South Africa's popping. All sorts of things. Right now, the greatest move, the greatest growth of the church in any nation in the world is in Iran. It is exploding. If you go to YouTube, there's a couple videos on the growth and persecution of the church in Iran. It's really, it'll make you cry. You'll be a mess at the end to see the level of love and commitment for Jesus that they have. It's just spectabulous. We had a great emphasis, didn't we, on the 1040 window, the area of the world that was the most poverty, the most human suffering, the most this, most that. And we mapped it out and we started sending people to the least evangelized of the world. We had this idea that maybe we can help. I don't agree with this, but the idea was there that we could bring the Lord back, you know. I kind of like it at one level because it motivated us to go where nobody had gone. And it was like this adventure into nations that had no witness of the gospel. And I tell you, that missions movement in the 80s went nuts. It was nuts. So doesn't that make sense? That you would have the Spirit of the Lord who then introduces Jesus. And Jesus says, go and make disciples of the nations. Right? So we have the realm of his rule. So it was more than nations. We began to understand that the kingdom of God is in all the domains of life. That we've got this beautiful calling to the Lord in education. Great to hear about the educational endeavors, right? In science. We just came across a guy who's went to bed, woke up with a cellular regeneration issue. And how to help people take something daily that helps regenerate their cells and the DNA inside. He got it from the Lord. We got people that are moving in innovation right now, that scientists sit in laboratories trying to figure this stuff out, and God is beginning to drop stuff on people. How about the area of government? We have so made government an enemy of the church that God now is putting God-given, God-spirit-led leaders in government. And they're not there to make anything great other than ultimately the name of Jesus. And they got it hard because everything comes against them. The press, that's probably my wife trying to call me. Later, babe. And so we've seen a whole awakening. In fact, there were 200 ministries at the start of 1990 that were focused on marketplace ministries. By the end of that decade, we had over 2,000. And today, people aren't even bothering starting marketplace ministry groups, they're just doing it. They're just integrated now. They're just, we got business guys coming out the earlobes. I mean, these are people that are starting to understand kingdom economics. They're starting to understand that we've got to work together and target the things that are needed to bring the kingdom of God into everything that we do. That we had dinner with a guy last night, he's a Chinese American. This man is probably the most, God has discipled him into an understanding of how to be a pastor in the marketplace, how to take care of his people, and how to do economic multiplication by making sure everybody succeeds. I mean, it's not the top dog who gets all the main money. He is spreading some of this stuff out, but his value system was so biblical. And he would cry thinking about the beauty of the people that God had given him. He's in the equities. You know, they buy and sell companies. That's big time stuff, and he's all over the country. God is raising up this generation of marketplace leaders. Then we had an interesting thing happen in the 90s. Remember John Dawson? You guys know that guy? He's a dear friend of mine and a really cool dude who wrote a book called Taking Our Cities for God. When he wrote it, John was very involved in Los Angeles. And they had been bringing pastors and intercessors and all that. We're beginning to come together. And that was all, if you can imagine, just as recent as 1990, the idea of one church in the city was a brand new idea. One church, many parts, right? That was new. We didn't know that stuff. And here comes John and writes this book. Ed Savoso came along 4 years later, wrote a book called That None Should Perish. And all of a sudden, we were reimagining the church as a little bit different entity than denominational expressions or siloed churches that never worked together. And just this heart, and this was global. This wasn't just in the U.S., the heart to find each other and seek the Lord together and pray together and do intercession. And we had things like lighthouses of prayer, prayer walking your neighborhood. I mean, all that stuff came out of that time. It was kind of fun, actually. It was kind of a wild, wild west kind of a feel. I remember going to Argentina with Ed, and we took 180 people to a city of about 200,000 people called San Nicolas. And in the course of 3 weeks, we walked every street 3 times, prayed over every business 3 times, witnessed to the Catholic priest who is actually an occult practitioner, that particular Catholic priest. The city had 7 gates, and every gate had a curse at the bottom of the gate by the witch's coven. And within 3 weeks, we saw the witches disbanded. Every church but one, there's only 45 churches in a city of 200,000. Every church but one partnered together and met every morning for 3 weeks to seek the Lord, to pray. And the one church was so cute. They wrote and said, "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we have prayed and we feel like the Lord has told us not to join the endeavor." So we wrote a letter back and we said, "Thank you for your honesty. We love you anyway. You don't need to be part of this to be loved. God bless you." And they never did join in. You can't get everybody, but all but one's pretty good. At the end of the week, after we prayed and after all this stuff had been going on, we had a little group of pastors sitting in a makeshift radio station. We got the report, and they were broadcasting all over the city. We had put an advertisement in the newspaper, and we had a little thing, and it said, "Coupon, one free prayer." Now, come on. But, you know, prayer is free anyway. Why on earth did we do this prayer coupon thing? It was so cool. These people were so precious. They were cutting out their coupons because they got in there 5 times, you know, 5 different days. So they had, some came with 5 coupons. Then we had a menu, you know, we had the, you know, prayer for family, prayer for sickness, prayer for a job, prayer for this, prayer for that. 7 things. And the last one was prayer for whatever is not on the rest of the list. You know, so if we're missing something, we'll pray for that thing too. So we covered our bases. In the radio station, we got the report. The guys were telling us by phone that there was a huge storm coming to the edge of town. And it would be on us by about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. and that we should take cover. It was that serious. And it got really cold in the Pampas for them. 40 is cold for them. And so my friend picks up the phone, calls back to the radio station and says, I would, brothers, are you in agreement? Are you men of faith? And I'm in the car with him. He turns to me and he says, do you have faith that we can change the weather? And I said, oh, absolutely. You know, I'm a man of God. And I think, what an idiot. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that you can change the weather. What on earth? That's Jesus stuff. And I haven't arrived there yet, you know. He said, well, let's just do it anyway. Let's trust God. So he commands the weather to stop at the outskirts of the city. And he says, Lord, we'd really appreciate if you'd raise the temperature 20 degrees. By 1 o'clock, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. Now, the whole city heard this. The whole city heard the radio thing. Here they come. People were streaming to the central park of San Nicolas. And they were looking at their little menus. They were so cute. The Witches Coven had sent... No, we had sent hit teams to the Witches Covens to hide in the bushes and not pray against them. What do you do? What's the best thing to do with witches and warlocks? Bless the crap out of them. Just get them, Lord. Let your glory come. You know, screw up their systems, you know. Mess up. But bless them as people. And he did. It was amazing. So they sent an entourage. They were really not happy. They had a little gaggle for folks standing across the street. And they sent an emissary over to go get prayed for, to mess up things. She made the mistake of going into the depression line. And a 17-year-old Baptist kid, a little beautiful girl, 17 years old, had never ever prayed for anyone in her life, lays hands on this witch, the emissary of the witches' covens for the whole city, and this lady started shaking and baking like bacon. I mean, she falls on the ground doing the Watusi and comes to the Lord, gets saved, and says to her buddies, you know, this is really cool. You got to come over here. All that just to say to you guys, God has been setting us up.
Yes,
He's been embedding this DNA into the church. And so we began to realize that the 70s, the 60s in the Spirit, the 70s Jesus, the 80s the mission movement, the idea of all the nations of the earth to come under the throne of the Lord. And then in the 90s, begin to reimagine what the church could be. We had a lot of fighting going on in those days. Some people just said, the church is done, let's just blow it up. We had the deconstruction movement. We had others that just said, no, we're going to hunker down and build big mega churches. And that's what the church should be, big and powerful and, you know, in your face. And we got caught up in the idea of American church heroism. We began defining our churches by the leaders of the church. We began defining our churches by the amount of activity that was going on from that church. And then those same churches, they wouldn't darken the door of a prayer meeting with another brother and sister from another church, because that would undermine our goal to build this thing. Now, we've seen that breaking up a lot. Even a lot of our mega churches are learning to find each other. It's beautiful. But we got a ways to go. We got a ways to go. And so at the turn of that decade, when we came into the new millennium, there was one last ingredient on the DNA of the kingdom that was missing. And that was that God is our Father. We had the Spirit, we had Jesus, we had the realm of his rule, we had the subjects of the kingdom, the church in the 90s. Now the crowning kind of emphasis was the Father. There was a very interesting prophecy in 1978 or 9 by a guy named Ron Howard from Redwood City, California. I was in a conference with him in California. And he stood up and said, I believe that the sons of the Jesus Revolution will become the fathers of the next Jesus Revolution. That's about now. That's about now. I know for me personally, I was moving from being an orphan in my spirit, feeling unloved. Did all my work feeling unloved. Served Jesus feeling unloved. I had other friends that struggled a little bit more with being slaves. Slaves to ministry. I had a friend's wife come to me and she said, very secretively, she said, John, can I talk to you? I said, sure. She said, my husband's having an affair. He's the pastor of a church in Ashland, Oregon. And I said, oh, wow. Paige, I'm so sorry. What can we do? You know, what do we do? How do we get this rascal? And he said, yeah, she says, a little different affair. He's having an affair with the ministry, not with a woman. He's having an affair with the ministry, and we get his leftovers. That's because we were an unfathered generation. And God is raising up now fathers and mothers in the spirit to disciple this generation that's coming up. Both the millennials and the Z's are a spectacular generation. They're loaded. Don't think otherwise. Well, they're couch potatoes. You know, I just sit and play video games all the time. No, they're loaded. They got stuff. Millennials are so entrepreneurial. They've got wild and crazy ideas about stuff. They love community. They're a bit orphaned themselves. And they need fathers and mothers in the spirit. So to reach a city, we have to make sure that we are a multi-generational church and that we don't turn over the church to the young people. They're not ready. But they're stepping in because of the vacuum. And, okay, old farts, old guys like me, let me just say this. You cannot patronize them. You have to see them as equals in Christ and that you're there to make them everything that they want to be made. One of the things about a father is fathers don't want any kudos. They don't do it to build anything anymore. I'm done building through me. I was running ministries and I was bound the world and church planning and a bunch of nations and, you know, doing the thing. Those days are over for Ken and I. We are absolutely committed to know that a city is going to be reached when the generation coming up is incorporated into it and that they are being loved. They're being tweaked a little bit, right? You got to pull a few beards. You got to, you know, do the little sidekick in the rear end thing. But they love that. You got to win hearts. And so this decade that we had from what I call the aughts, the double O's, I believe was the emergence of fathers and mothers of the kingdom. And now you say, well, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Because we're kind of past that decade. We've had a full decade and we're almost halfway through another decade. Well, there's some really cool things that I'd love to suggest to you. Any questions so far? Are we okay? All right. I was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania with Ed Savoso and our team, and we had been going to about 50 cities a year, you can imagine. It was all very big event-based, and they were fun. You know, we had pastors and intercessors. The intercessory movement in the 90s was spectacular. I mean, it was all over the place. And for me, it was an eye-opener, you know, because you get intercessors in a room together, and they start getting stuff from the Lord. It gets wild. You know, it's really fun. And the pastors were partnering with them. It was kind of neat to see. But the Lord gave me this, interrupted me with just a line in my head. So the church, the way she is, cannot reach the city the way she dreams. I thought, oh, thank you very much. You just blew up everything we're doing. Think about it. You're in 800 people, business leaders and intercessors and pastors, and we're like, yeah, Pittsburgh for Jesus, you know. And God comes in and just puts this line across my head and says, my church here, the way she is, will never be able to reach the city the way she dreams. In other words, I've got work to do with my people. I got work to do. He said, will you be part of that? I said, yeah, of course, I'll be part of that. But I'm afraid to say that because that will come with a high price. That will come with the cost of laying down everything I know to be able to get retooled for the new thing that's coming, whatever that is. and not feel like I have to be seen or heard. This is the first time I've spoken publicly in 12 years. Kind of at this level. We have done, oh, that's not true. We did Scotland. We were with a group of business and church pastors and stuff. But by and large, I'm not to start ministries. I'm to serve the people of God. I'm not supposed to be public. I'm supposed to be sitting at tables, not on platforms. And all I can say is God has been really faithful to his church to love us enough to unravel us. The unraveling of the Lord right now is so needed because the church in this state has become addicted to the nation. The church in this, and this is not just America, guys. This is all over the world. Nationalism in the church is killing us. We have become addicted to big, and God is trying to teach us the beauty of small. Because small, it only takes a man and a woman to create a baby. And in that gestation period, the potential for a whole gaggle of human beings is possible. And the church is no different. That's why the church was always to be built not on organization, but on cell. Now, this is not a proponent for this house church movement necessarily, but there's something in it that's profoundly biblical. That the church in and of itself was birthed in the cell. It was birthed as a family. Now, ecclesia, right? We know that word. Ecclesia is not a definition of the church. Ecclesia is a description of the church in culture. The assembly of God put into the assembly of the empire to bring kingdom life to the destructive empires that were part of. The early church, it was the Roman Empire. For us, empire is thinking thought processes that are not of God, where we have the sense that an empire can kind of change the world or do this or do that without the kingdom of God. And so God has done a beautiful thing to begin to deconstruct us and say, I want my family to be a family again. Family is a definition of the church. We have a father who sent a son to get a bride, to get a people, and those people are called brothers and sisters. They're siblings. It's all family language. And so what we are watching the Lord undo a little bit, and a lot, is we have created a whole generation of spectators, but very few participants. And so we need this unraveling from the Lord. And you can't do it wholesale. You can't preach it publicly and expect everyone to change. It happens heart to heart, table to table, eyeball to eyeball. Right? So God is so faithful to love his church back into alignment with the head of the church, Jesus himself. Okay, any questions? Wonderments? Heresies? Yeah.
What really spurred you on to go from this big platform and public speaking to the table to table?
Part of it was God has put in me a desire for legitimate Christian community. And I realized there's no community in the big thing. There's a lot of blessing, right? You do the big thing and wow, bless our city and we'll bless this guy and bless that guy. And you have macaroni and cheese with somebody at lunch and then you never see him again. Where is the long, deep, committed friendships that will not let each other go until the kingdom comes onto the earth? Where is that? Well, you're not going to get that by attending a service. Attend a service to get blessed, but don't think for a minute anyone's getting discipled. It's tough. I tell you, us pastors have to pay a high price to change that thing. Because there is a, you know, Ed Sovoso used to say, smell the perfume, don't drink it. You ever drank perfume? Good Lord, that's horrible stuff. But man, smell that baby. Woo! So good. It's been a journey to understand the relational family nature of the church. And hope this doesn't sound too harsh, but I have a prohibition from working with people who simply want to get things done. If hearts aren't touched on the way to getting things done, then all manner of weirdness happens. And so, you know, I think we're seeing a whole paradigm is shifting right now. This is global, by the way. God's family around the world is beginning to understand this, where we've built the big for the sake of the big. Please understand, I'm not at all opposed to big. It's just we don't need amoebas. We need big that's built on cell life, heart to heart, family to family. Amen. Okay. So we got this little finger down here. We call it the cell of the church, or the node. And then you get a group of them together. You've got a cluster of cells of community. And we're seeing that. We're seeing house church movements that are actually getting quite complex. We're seeing churches that are trying to deconstruct a little bit of the big to bring in the small, which is great. By the way, house church or home groups can't be an appendage of the church. You can't plug it in like Mr. Potato Head. You can't just add a nose and then add an arm and then, you know. There's no animation. There's no life. It has to become the lifeblood DNA of the family of God so that all of God's people are embedded in some kind of family together. And that takes time. Right? Then not only do we have clusters of the church, but we have entire networks of the clusters and the nodes. And this is where, you know, congregations come in. This is where denominations come in. A denomination is just a network of churches all over the place, right? Nothing intrinsically wrong with denominations. It's only when they become denominationalistic. Our denomination over the others. That was so prevalent in my dad's day, you know. We're Baptists. By God, we're not hanging with the Assemblies of God, you know. Those days are pretty much over. You can find bastions of it, but praise God, that's gone. This one, what is this finger? Yeah, no pointing. This is the place where the church finds its oneness. It's the index where you have the assemblies and the vineyard, and you have the Baptist, and you have different nonprofit organizations who love Jesus, who've got a piece of the pie, a piece of the puzzle. They find each other right here. In the index. This is the church in the city. We can't find the church in the city unless there's genuine unity at this level. That means some of us have to lay down our right to be seen, to be known, to be big, to be great, to be whatever. Now, God may give all that back to you, but you got to lay it down. So that, now, we got one little digit left. What is this one? Hitchhiking! This drives all of it. You and I are resident aliens, and we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. There is a Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem in the spirit that God is constructing, a people that will be those that rule and reign with him forever. If the little cell groups and the clusters and the networks don't keep that in mind, they build something for the earth and not for eternity. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Amen. Oh, so fun, you guys. That's way more fun than trying to make something happen. Are we all right? Any more commentary? Any heresies? Wow. I gotta let you go eat breakfast or whatever you're gonna do. A couple little things to land it. Can we do that? Okay. We have some of the mindsets that are changing, and let me list these. At the end, they'll just put up a couple books I wrote to help people with this stuff. One is a book on my journey and the 5 decades. And in those 5 decades and on that journey, what is it that God's doing in you as a leader to bring you from your early foundations to becoming a multiplying father and mother of the faith? There are 6 different stages that I recommend, that I suggest. This is not biblical truth. This is just understanding human behavior and the different, like, right? 20 and 30 year olds are very different from 40 year olds. By the time you get to 50s, you should be converging into all that God wanted you to be. It's time to multiply and not build your own thing. That's why we have pastors staying on too long sometimes, because they're not dedicated to raising up the next generation. They're still holding on to the thing they built. All the dynamics that go into the lessons of life through all those decades of our lives, really important to understand what God was doing. Because we have a lot of folks that don't have fully embraced the beautiful redemption of Jesus. That all the baloney that went on in our lives. I was molested twice before I was 6 years old. I got introduced to the demonic world as a very young boy. I had a demon manifest itself and introduce me to pornography at 8 years old. Okay, all that stuff needs redemption. We've had divorces. We've had children die. We've had addiction issues. We've got spiritual abuse issues. Some more of us were abused by spiritual leaders. I mean, the list is long. And the beauty of our God is that nothing, I mean nothing, is outside the purview of his redemption. Woo! That's just fun. That means that when I look, like in Amsterdam, we spent 14 years in Amsterdam. When you look at that prostitute, or you look at that warlock, or you look at that pimp, or that punk, or whatever it is, you don't see a fallen person so much as you see potential of the love of the Father on that person. And that nobody is outside that purview. We had a little lady, 75 years old, Lura Garrido. She'd been a missionary in Colombia. Her husband had died. She moved to Amsterdam to be with her daughter, who was on staff with us. She starts walking all the streets, praying over the girls in the windows. Lura, what are you doing? I'm praying for the girls. Now what are you going to do? I'm going to keep praying for the girls. Great. And then she started bringing them clothes. They found out they all had children. A lot of these Dutch girls had been trained as prostitutes at 13 years old. Trained by uncles and brothers. Unbelievable. And got pregnant early. One young lady, Yopi, had 3 kids by the time she was 17. What do you do with that? Well, you do what Lura Garrido did. And she prayed, and then she started getting into their lives, started providing for the children, creating a creche, a place for the kids to come while their moms were working. And lo and behold, one of them came to the Lord and created a ruckus. The pimp wanted her back. We had to hide her in the countryside. And then Lura came to me one day and she says, I got a problem. She says, I just had 3 girls come to Jesus last night. I said, what's the problem? I'm not a pastor. I'm a woman and I'm old. I said, sweetheart, in the name of Jesus, you're the pastor of the new, ex-prostitute church. Boom! I got it. And she says, oh, okay. Within the year, she had 40 prostitutes that came to Christ. They went, they got free. We had to resocialize them, get them out of the city. They went back to Latin or Central America where they were from, led their families to the Lord, moved back to Holland, and their sons became the leaders of the biggest Spanish-speaking church plant movement in Europe. That's because redemption wins the day on everything that happens in the kingdom of God. I'm pretty sure I lost my train of thought. It was really good, though. Just real quick, mindsets. We're moving from transaction in the church to relationship in the church. I'll do something if I can get something back. Or we do it in order to have something happen. What if you do it and nothing happens at all except you just fall in love with each other? Isn't that enough? Well, maybe not. We're being moved by the Lord from a sacred secular worldview to a rule of God in all of life worldview. Right? Sacred secular says we're the religious bastion, and that mess out there, we kind of make forays and then we run back to the fortress. Those days are coming quick to an end. Praise God. It's changing. How about the clergy laity? We got a split. We got church leaders and we got all the other people. I had people for years telling me, when I get a little bit older and I get my nest egg in order, then I'm going to become a minister like you. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to go to the nations. I said, don't worry. Don't bother. Don't waste your time or your money. We don't want you. We want you at the bank being the best Jesus freaky banker that you can be. But the mentality was, what you do is spiritual, what I do is just secular. Isn't that great about the kingdom? So much bigger than that. We have built often the family or the church of God on an organizational construct where we have a few people getting vision for everybody else. The vision of the church is not church work. The vision of the church is Jesus himself. He is our vision. And leaders are needed. It's not that they're not needed, but they are there primarily and almost fully to make sure that God's people are walking in the calling of God in their lives, not serving church work, not doing more things through the church. The church is a family, not an organizational construct. Our unity in the 90s was very functional. We were good as long as we were doing big things, you know. And at the end of the 90s, it was funny because there was a disillusionment about reaching a city. We'd lost the faith that we could reach a city because we'd gotten so functional. God's movement is from functional to organic. An organic unity that is built on friendship and heart-to-heart rather than... We'll do activities. We're going to do great activities for God. We're going to storm the gates. We're going to do stuff. Don't worry. But the DNA of it has got to be that we're in love with each other. Amen. Truly from the heart. We're moving from a buying and selling only mentality to a giving and receiving economy. It's very different. One, I do it if I can get remunerated. Those of you that are called to translocal ministry, you got to make sure that the only reason you go and do what you do is you've been called by God and that you ask nothing from God's people. Amen. Nothing. Because if you give wholeheartedly, God himself will provide for you. You don't need to have a fundraising department. This fundraising in the church right now has gotten to epic proportions. And what it's doing, it's created all this anxiety. And it's drawing from a pie. We actually end up competing with each other. Who has the sexiest approach to fundraising kind of gets the money, or who knows the most people of epic wealth and all this kind of stuff. What on earth? This is not the time to be bullseyeing people who have money to serve your thing. If you have got a call from God, you want people to be on the journey, friends to be on the journey with you, and with no strings. Leave it to the Holy Spirit to tell them what to do. If they want to give, we're hanging with guys with all sorts, men and women with all sorts of funds. I would be violating my contract with God if I in any way saw them as I bullseyed them and targeted them as a source. As a pastor, I don't need guys on my board who have money if my motive is to raise money for my buildings. I can't do that. We can't do that to each other. We've got to make disciples of all of the people God's given us and let the Holy Spirit be the general director of financial disbursement. Oh. We okay? All right. And then I just want to close and say, where we get conviction on things, we have to learn one beautiful word and make it beautiful. The word repentance. Repentance is a beautiful word, right? It means I get to get rid of me and get more of Jesus. It means that I get to see with new eyes, right? Job said, I've heard you with the hearing of the ear, but now I've seen you with my eyeballs. That's really different. And so, brothers and sisters, Nashville, I think the Lord is just desirous for us to come like Nehemiah did to his city. And say, oh my gosh, the people are in disgrace. The walls and the gates are broken down. I ask your forgiveness, Father, and for me and for my tribe, my people. And then he said a cool thing. Yeah, but you promised if we would humble ourselves, you would come and restore our fortunes to us. I pray that for Nashville. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you bring your people, us, your family, to understand the beauty of where we have been misaligned, where we've been thinking wrongly, that you would bring to us a deep, wonderful repentance. Because we know you're the redemptive God. You will take that repentance. You'll set us back on the horse, and you'll let us gallop off into the purpose of God, renewed with new vision, with new love, with new friendships. And I pray that the Spirit of the Lord will continue to bless the city, this city of Greater Nashville, Franklin, Brentwood, north, south, east, and west, that you would come, that you would bring transformation to us personally, that will lead to the transformation of our families, of our church, the church family, and ultimately you will bring transformation to our city in that order, personal, church, and city. And I pray a blessing on my friends this morning. We just let them wake up with a sense of being sons and daughters. Let them wake up with a sense of, I don't have to do anything that he hasn't told me to do. No woulda, coulda, shouldas. And I pray that you would lead them to the worst places in this city to bring the great redemption of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was good. That was good. Thank you, John. Thank you. Pastor Karen? Pastor Karen's got a...
Yeah, John, can you come up here? And we're going to give you a word.
Yeah, could you guys put the slide up there of the books? Kylie? Thank you.
John, I didn't know who you were before now, and as I was praying this morning, because I always give a word to the leaders that come in, and something just came up in my spirit, something I love to teach, but you are very Hebraic, everything, the table ministry, there's a whole lot I could say about that, and I won't, but here's the word, and the Lord is saying right now, from here on out, you're not getting good ideas, you're getting instruction. It's different. The good idea and instruction are totally different. And the Lord said, like David, he wanted to build the temple, but he wasn't supposed to. God didn't give him that instruction. But here is a word for you out of 1 Chronicles 28:11. Then David gave Solomon, his son, the pattern. So David's the father, Solomon's the son, and pattern in Hebrew is the word tab-ben-neath. And in the middle of pattern is Ben. The sun is in the middle of the pattern. And the Lord is saying right now, from this day forward, the Lord's going to continually download into you the pattern. And you're going to ask for the pattern. He's going to give you the pattern. So it's like the spirit of David is on you to give the pattern to the sons, the next generation. Then it says, and the pattern of all that he had was by the Spirit. Of the courts, the house, the chambers, everything, the treasury, the whole thing. So will you receive that? Because the Lord's saying, he's given you the pattern, and that's what you want.
Wow, really,
and I want to say one more thing about table, because in the first century, the apostles' doctrine, they met around the table, and table is a Hebrew word, shulchan, which is an altar, but the father is at the table with the children, the sons, and he's educating them there. And the table means, the altar means to send out. And then that's true evangelism Hebraically, send out and bring them back to the table.
To the table, yeah.
And you have that anointing. Then another thing he said, I thought, wow, he's so Hebraic. You understand that all of life is worship. There's not secular, and then the holy. Do you remember when the ark went had to go into the home of Obed-Edom?
Yep.
Okay, Obed is the Hebrew word avodah. That means work and worship.
Well, beautiful.
Well, Edom is the word Adam. So the ark ends up in the Avodah man's house. And everything he touches prospers. And the Lord said, the ark is in your house. The presence of God is in your house. Mm. The presence will never leave you. Mm. And God's saying today, publicly, I'm giving you the pattern. Just like he gave David.
Wow.
Ooh.
Thank you.
All right.
That really, I'm honored. Thank you.
Wow, this is so good. Now we get to do this. We get to do this as a city, as a family, what God is doing. John, thank you so much. Father, we just bless John and Ken. Lord, we thank you for not only the downloads, but the example of what it truly means to be kingdom family. Lord, empower us to not live a life of ministry in some transactional way, but Lord, that we would truly not only become sons and daughters personally, but live our lives like we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That we become one as you and the Father are one, so the world will know, that they'll recognize that there's something different about us. We're not just doing ministry. We're not just aligning with doctrine, but we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, and that the love that comes from you shines through us and begins to transform every place that we walk. Because you are in us. Lord, bless John, bless Ken. Lord, empower us to be able to steward the seeds that were implanted into our city today. Lord, we just pray blessings over every house of worship here, over every ministry leader here, over every pastor, over every brother and sister worship leaders. Father, that you just move from this place. We want to carry these seeds, but not just allow them to be hidden. But Lord, we just want to bring you glory and honor. So we just empty ourselves. Do what you want to do in us and through us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys get connected with somebody you don't know before you leave. We love you.